read, please, in the second epistle of Peter. Second Peter, first of all, in chapter 1. Now, I'm going to break into the reading at the 8th verse. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall or stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that after my decease, ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Chapter 2. I just want to lift a statement here and move into chapter 3, the 8th verse. Perhaps we should read the connection at verse 6. It seems dislocated if I only read this statement. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, finally, in chapter 3, please. And we'll read at verse 9. Perhaps verse 8 would be better. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or holy living and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless to his name. Reading of these passages from 2 Peter, the believer would be well instructed to remember that second epistles are very vital, particularly for the days in which we live. Whether it is 2 Timothy or whether it is 2 Peter, the Spirit of God seems to translate us out of present conditions and focus our attention in the future, not only the conditions that will prevail, and I have no doubt prevail even after the church has gone home, and then taking us right on in Peter's ministry, even beyond the kingdom, right into the eternal state. I suppose we could take time, but we're not going to do it, to compare some of the principles of 2 Timothy with 2 Peter. But I'm not really interested in doing that, and so I'm not up here to waste time. I want to come quickly to what's in my mind, and then step down and make room for others. But I do want you to notice that the apostle here reminds us of one very important aspect of our lives. Not only, of course, physically, but spiritually as well. And that is your eyesight. It might be a good question to ask you, how's your eyesight? It's a remarkable thing that when you come to the last church in the book of the Revelation chapter 3, the condemnation is this: thou art blind. I suppose if you let your mind go back again to the book of the Judges, you'll remember that the last judge was blind. There seems to me something solemn and serious when the Spirit of God speaks about blindness, and particularly in association with the last days. So what I want to do today is to ask you, how is your eyesight? I noticed in reading Peter some little time ago that he speaks about those who are blind and cannot see afar off. And then he takes certain principles and certain sections of this last epistle, and I believe he suggests to us some of the characteristics of spiritual vision. he says, he that lacketh these things, and he's speaking about our faith, to add to it virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and that these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, properly idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind. Blindness marked the last judge. Blindness marks the last church. And the last king, you remember, was taken and his eyes put out. So there is something striking and solemn and stirring about blindness. And particularly what's interesting me now is spiritual blindness. Peter asks us here, how's your eyesight? Your spiritual eyesight. And I think that I'll be able to take one or two of these sections and we shall be enabled to test our eyesight. Peter makes a statement here because he not only touches our memory. That's my difficulty. My memory. These days, physically, you know, they can give you all kinds of lens and they help your eyesight physically. And then they'll give you pills and they call them memory boosters. I don't know their value. My wife thinks I should try them, though. At the very opening of Peter's letter, this final letter, he's suggesting to us that we test our eyesight. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There are two simple principles there that are presented to us. And it's this, to look back and to look on. Or to tell us in the world, you know, a person should never look back. I look back every day. I look back every day. Peter says, they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Do you look back every day? The greatest preservation is to look back to Calvary every day. That's simple theology. But I want to tell you this. You could know all about Daniel's image. You could tell us all about the toes and about the stone falling out and smashing into pieces. And maybe you couldn't get up on the Lord's Day morning and worship. Now, what's the point of all the knowledge of the image? I'm not suggesting to you now, brethren, that you shouldn't pay attention to the image. I'm not suggesting that to you. But what I am suggesting to you is this. When Peter says, you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins, it brings me up to a halt, and it reminds me, and it puts me into the position where the Spirit of God would have me continually to look back. I have noted down here to look back in appreciation. Look back in appreciation. It's not very deep theology, but I want to tell you this. You could know all about Daniel's image and get away from God. But you won't continually look back to the cross in deep appreciation of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for you at Calvary. I want to tell you that will warm you. And much more, dear brethren, it will help you worship better than being occupied with Daniel's image. You say you're not too hepped up in prophecy, are you? I love prophecy. But I'm not on it this afternoon. I'm not interested in prophecy just now this afternoon. But I am suggesting to you that as the people of God, we do well. Our greatest preservation, our greatest safeguard is to look back. Look back. Look back to Calvary. And in deep appreciation, Let it warm your soul and fill your vision and bring you to this realization. Better than you were passed by and you were picked up and saved by the grace of God. Why were we made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? While multitudes make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. A man asked me one time, he says, do you ever wonder why God saved you? Oh, I says, many a time. Well, he says, never cease wondering. For when you cease to wonder, you cease to worship. Is that the reason oftentimes brethren would rather give out hymns than worship? Is it because the wonder of it all, has paled in our vision? And we don't seem to appreciate the grandeur and greatness and grace of God picking us up in his mercy, putting us among the children. Look back. Peter says they're blind. They cannot see afar off. And they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. I know of no greater preservation. Before ever I was in the assembly, and I'm not going to give you any history now personally, I'm only going to make this point. Before ever I was in the assembly, the reason I wasn't there because it wasn't a revelation to me at that time. That's the reason I wasn't there. But you know, I was among simple folk. And they used to sing continually, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. And I want to tell you that simple, stirring theology kept us handy to the cross. If you ever miss that, you'll be silent on the Lord's Day morning. And mind you, as we move around among the people of God, we wonder why some brother never rise to worship. And I'll tell you, they're not looking back. They have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. I want to tell you, whether you're a young believer, middle-aged, and I'm beyond that now, or an older believer, your greatest preservation as a child of God is in the measure that you keep handy to the cross. The older I get, the more I'm being impressed with that great thought. Look back. Here were people and they failed to look back. They had forgotten they were purged from their old sin. I think what Peter is speaking about here is to look back in appreciation. You know, you didn't deserve to be saved. You know that? Why were we made to hear these voices? And enter while there's room. Multitudes make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. I often wonder why one day I stood in the kitchen of that home, my father sitting there and my mother, and I had one of the most important announcements of my life to make to them, that I'd got saved. Not an attentive audience, but be that as it may, I want to tell you, if there's one thing that I do appreciate today, and God is my witness, I appreciate the fact that he saved me. That he saved me. And the older I get, I'm not so much interested, dear brethren, so much about these images or Daniel's image or any other image. Although I would like to be intelligent in prophecy, but you could know all about that and you could be glued to your seat and never rise in priestly worship. But I want to tell you, if the fullness and bliss and blessing of the fact that you're saved for heaven, and you've been brought to the person of Christ, I would rather be a worshiper than a prophetic teacher. I say that with regard. I love prophecy, and I love to hear men who can handle prophecy, but I'm speaking now of everyday Christian living. I would rather be a worshiper because I hear men can talk and talk and talk about prophecy. Do you know what? I seldom hear them rise in the assembly of God's people to give God thanks for his Son. I would rather know more about Christ than the image. Look back. Look back, says Peter. You have forgotten that you are purged from your old sin. Look back in appreciation. That's the only thing that I would ask you to look back to. Not to your old days. Not to your past life, no matter. And you know, I wonder sometimes, when I was a younger believer, I used to see the billboards and the announcements outside certain places. And some of the men that we knew their names were up, and they were going to give their life's history. It was a pity. It was a real pity. Because God is not really interested in men parading what they were in their past. He would appreciate more if they would rise in priesthood and lead the saints in and tell God what to think about his Son. Oh, you say, do you not magnify the salvation of God? Surely I do. I'm thankful every day that God saved me. Peter says, you've forgotten that you are purged from your old sins. You know, there's nothing will give stability and sanctity to the life of a child of God like the constant, continual realization. I've been to the altar, and I've witnessed the Lamb burnt holy to ashes for me. Oh, the students say, brother, hold it, hold. That's not the sin offering. That's the burnt offering you're talking about. Yeah, but I'm simple enough to know in the place where the burnt sacrifice is killed, there shall the sin offering be killed also, what is most holy. Don't forget my need was met in the place where he brought the greatest glory to God. I would love to appreciate that. Peter says, look back. You have forgotten that you are purged from your old sin. Before he finishes chapter 1, he reminds them of this great theme. Now, Peter may have been the one that speaks to us about the question of the church in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18. But I deem, dear brethren, after he has been used by the Spirit of God in relation to that realm, the more I read Peter's ministry, the more I'm convinced that Peter is more the kingdom man. And Paul is more the church man, be that as it may. But I think when you come to Peter's writings, Peter, for the most part, is the kingdom man. I'm not only a church man, but I'm a kingdom man as well. We hear so little about the kingdom these days. But you see, the night God saved me, all I knew was that I was a sinner saved by the grace of God. I found out after that I was a stone in the building. I was a member of his body. And I was a subject in his kingdom. Subject in his kingdom. Brethren, we're linked with royalty. Let's behave ourselves and move with dignity. We're moving on not only to the glory, but we're moving on to the kingdom. Because the man who hung yonder at Calvary, God has decreed that he'll reign for the river to the ends of the earth. Sometimes I go away back and move a little with David. One day, when I was moving with him, I saw them down in the dumps. You say, pardon me? Down in these spirits. You know, when I first saved, they used to teach us, down in the dumps I'll never go. For that's where the devil keeps me low. For I'll sing with all my might and I'll keep my armor bright, but down in the dumps I'll never go. Boy, you say, this is deep theology today. There's nothing deep about that. But I want to tell you this. If you ever lose the joy, if you're not as happy now as you were the night God saved you, you've likely got away from God. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you an effective testimony in the world to the saving grace of God is for a person to move in deep appreciation of God's salvation. Now I know. Peter says, how's your eyesight? You've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Maybe time to look back to Calvary. And in these last days of the dispensation, in deep appreciation, get a hold of this great fact. He saved us, says Peter, and called us to a vocation of holiness. Look back. Look back. It'll always preserve you when you're going to make a move. Before you make that move, look back and ask yourself, is it consistent? Is it consistent with my association with a man who died yonder to save me? For out in that world, I want to tell you, morally, and out in that world, religiously, he has been set aside and disowned. He has been disowned. Let us make up our mind about that. Peter says, have you forgotten? Look back then. And let us get afresh unto our soul the greatness and the grandeur of that moment when God saved us. Don't lose it. But I want to tell you, if you lose that, you lose all your effectiveness for God. The men that impressed me when I was a young believer were men who appreciated what God had accomplished for them. Oh, you say they were taught in the Scriptures, sure. But I want to tell you, a man could be taught in the Scriptures. And if he really has no deep appreciation of Calvary, you'll very likely get a lot of dry stuff. That's right. You may get theology and prophecy of every kind, all sorts. And it'll be as dry as dust. But give me a man that's in love with Christ and appreciates what is accomplished for him. And I'll show you a man who can not only worship, but a man who will forever be touching the hearts of the people of God and stirring them and bringing them back into a faction. For after all, that's what happened, you remember, to Ephesus. Oh, their position, nothing wrong with it. Golden lampstand. What they had left. Their first love. Look back in appreciation. But before you're through in chapter 1, the apostle wants to give us another look. He says, look up. Look up. In confirmation. You know, never in my wildest dream did ever think I'd be associated with royalty. Well, she never told us anything about that. Did I never ever tell you about that? Oh, yes. I found out I was really linked with royalty. You say, have you been able to trace the lion? Sure. Oh, not a doubt about it. No doubt in my mind, been able to trace it. For listen, when God saved me, he not only made me a child in the family, not only a stone in the building, not only a son by adoption, but he made me a subject in his kingdom. Subject in his kingdom. Brethren, we are linked with a kingdom. And I want to tell you, those that are linked with a throne and with a kingdom and royalty, my, how quickly there's a wrong step out of decorum, not in keeping with that. It's blasted. It's in the headlines of the paper. And yet here we move as the people of God, and we are going on to a kingdom that shall never be shaken. And the one who's going to rule shall bear the marks of Calvary, and he shall sway the scepter, even though they sent him to Calvary because he made himself a king. Yes, brethren, we are going on to the kingdom. David one day, even though he had been anointed, there he is. He's down. Two or three men there. They said, did you hear what he said? Let's go. And those men buckled down their swords. And they break through the host of the Philistines to the well there. You say, what for? To bring him a drink. When he come back, he looked at it. He poured it out before the Lord. Those were men who were devoted to David. They were near to him. They heard his very expressions, his yearnings. These were his mighty men. These were the men that were associated with him in the day of his kingdom. In chapter 1, before you end, he says, look up. Look up to the mountain. And there that day he was transfigured before them. Brethren, I want to tell you, in that they got a preview of the coming kingdom. They saw the glory of the king. Don't let us get away from this idea of the kingdom. I know the church, that this is the main thing that we think about and talk about, and rightly so. But listen, we are sharing his rejection. And the man that they crowned with a crown of thorns is coming back to reign. So look back in appreciation to Calvary. And look up to the mountain. There he was transfigured before them. There they got a preview of the king and the kingdom. Look back, purgation, sins put away. Look up in illumination. The king's coming. Then he says, look in. Look in where, you say, into the prophecies. There's your three looks in chapter 1. Look back to Calvary. Look up to the mountain. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember what it said, brethren, when they were awake, they beheld his glory. How oftentimes we have missed seeing his glory because we were sleeping. We could be sleeping morally and not see his glory. Now he says, look in. Look in. In Revelation. For he says at the end of this, we have the word of prophecy confirmed. That's the force of it. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I think properly it's to take heed in your hearts until the day star arise. But have the good of it in our hearts. Isn't there days go by and you never think about the coming of the Lord? Or you say we're looking forward to the rapture anyway. Yeah, so am I. But dear brethren, the rapture's only a limited stop. The rapture is to take the church up, to be associated with him not only in brighter character, but I want to tell you this, he's going to display the church. And we're going to be associated with him in his sovereignty. When David was come to the throne, he didn't forget the men that were associated with him in the day of his rejection. That's right. Look into the book. If you want cheered and warm, look into the prophetic scriptures. You say we are not interested in prophecy. I'm too bad. I'm sorry to hear that. We're looking for the rapture. And there's no prophecy, of course, associated with the rapture. I believe that. But don't forget the coming of the Lord per se throughout the Word of God is not so much the rapture of the church. That was brought in by emergency to cheer and comfort the hearts of those who had lost loved ones and the wonder that they're going to miss the kingdom. No. No, says Paul. You'll not miss the kingdom. No, says Peter. You'll not miss the kingdom. Paul says he's going to come first to take the church up in preparation for all the events that our Lord Jesus will be associated with on the earth. These are the days of his rejection, brother. We're expected to share his rejection. The king's in rejection. But they got a view of it. They got a sight of it there. Then he was displayed in all his glory. Now here's another man. Listen to, I'm going to move on. Then I'm going to sit down just in a couple of minutes. 3 or 4 minutes. You say, what's wrong with this man? Here he is. Say, you all right? Oh, I'm perfectly all right. That's right. Listen. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man at home among them, that's the word, dwelling among them. It all depends where you're at home. Settled down among them in seeing and hearing. Can you imagine living in a place like that where the sights that you saw, you couldn't look at them, and the sounds that you heard as well? Is it any wonder he vexed his righteous soul from day to day? I tell you, the world is no place for a child of God to be fraternizing with it. The dear man had to be burned out of it. But how's your eyesight? The word that he uses here is the idea as he looked. He couldn't keep his gaze on it. This world's getting like that. That is the reason we need to look straight on, lest we become defiled. But he wants us to look into the book. See these prophecies that will be fulfilled in connection with the Lord Jesus. For I want to tell you, while I appreciate that there's no prophecies associated with the rapture, I'm simple enough to believe that the people of God ought to have an interest in all that God has decreed for his Son. For I want to tell you, as sure as I'm on this platform, God is going to vindicate the Lord Jesus, and the throne that they refuse to him, he's going to have it, and he's going to reign from the river to the ends of the earth. Look up to the mountain. And don't be looking around, you'll be getting defiled. And you'll notice it's until the day star arise. We're looking for the star, the herald of the morning. That's what we're looking for. And then when the church is taken away, God will begin to move and manipulate things in view of that coming kingdom. Don't look around. And then when you come to chapter 3, here's what he says. After you tell them everything's going to be burned up, and we'll look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Look back in appreciation. Look up in anticipation. Look in realization. And then look on to that day when we'll move with Peter into that eternal state where God will be all and all. The Lord bless his word.